Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew, 2nd chapter, verses 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in prayer, knowing that you are the one true God. Even though it is cold, it is a beautiful day. The sight of the snow, the eagle flying low over the river, remind us of the wonders of your world. We are in awe of the beauty of your world. We thank you for all that we have and do for us, and acknowledge that all does come from you. Thank you for the freedom that we have to worship in this great country. And I continue to pray for our leaders and their strength, and for all those who have served and are serving to preserve our freedoms. We do have loved ones that need healing and comfort on this day. We pray for those. Be with our church family, those in our hearts and on our minds that have needs and healing. We continue to pray for them. Be with Michael this morning as he brings us your word, message fitting of this time of year, and open our hearts and our ears to the message. In your son's name I pray. Amen.
Turn with me again to Matthew chapter 2. I don't think I'll reread it. Randy just read it very well for us, the text in Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12 that tell the story of the Magi. I put on your outline about 10 different things, just some kind of facts and figures about them. And we talked about this in Sunday school class, and there's a whole lot of questions about who these guys really were and what that star really was and how they were notified and how they knew to go to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem and all of that. A lot of those questions we just can't answer. We just trust that God wanted to give to us a perfect, sinless Savior, and he did that in some miraculous ways, some incredible ways. Use the shepherds as just common people to announce, use the wise men maybe as kings or as scholars. To share some other things with us that I think are very important. Well, the Magi were essentially astronomers. They put astrologers, and I blew that again, but they were aware of the stars. They knew constellations. They knew all that, and they navigated using the stars. But it's very difficult to identify them. We don't know for sure exactly who they were at all. They came from the east, it says, potentially Babylon or Persia or the Arabian Desert, potentially 800 to 1,000 miles. They came a long ways in their journey. And it's estimated that it was somewhere between 6 and 20 months later, after the birth of Jesus, when they arrived. Tradition says that they were kings because there are Old Testament references to kings visiting the Messiah. They come to Jerusalem and they ask about the birth of the one who was to be born King of the Jews. And when they ask that, King Herod finds out that they're asking those questions. And King Herod was a certifiable nut job. I mean, I'm trying to be polite, okay? He was at least paranoid, probably more like psychotic. He has some very, very serious problems. He is not interested in the least in worshiping this child who was said to be king of the Jews. What he is interested in is eliminating competition. And he made that abundantly clear that he didn't want any competition. He went so far as to kill his wife and a couple of his sons because he felt they were a threat to him. And to prove that he's psychotic, that he's totally off his rocker, he gave orders that on the day he died, hundreds of people were to be killed in Jerusalem just so that mourning would take place on the day of his death. He wanted to be absolutely sure that somebody would be crying on the day he died, so he gave orders to kill a couple hundred people on the day that he died. He's a bad dude. You know, he's an evil, murderous man. And it says that Herod was disturbed and all the city with him. You better believe it. Okay, if Herod was disturbed, and he was, okay, but this day a little more than normal, if he's disturbed, you don't know what's going to take place. And so, yeah, everybody would have been a bit nervous that day. Well, it says that the star led them, or that the Christ child was to be born in Bethlehem. That's only about 5 miles from Jerusalem. You know, pretty easy walk, especially for them in that day. And so Herod gives instructions to the Magi that they're to go make a careful search for the child. When they find him, come back and report to him. But again, he had no interest in worship. He had interest in eliminating any competition. They when they got to the house, again, not the barn, not the stable. When they got to the house where Joseph and Mary were at, they went in, presented gifts to the Christ child, bowed down, and worshiped him. We're told that there are three gifts. We don't know how many magi there were. You know, we sing the Christmas carol, "We Three Kings," and all of that. And usually in any nativity scene, there are three of them that are pictured. They weren't there in the stable, first of all, and we don't know for sure that there were three kings. We just know that there were three gifts that were given. Again, they found Jesus in a house, not in the stable. Joseph and Mary had found much better accommodations by the time that the Magi visited, sometime later, 6 to 20 months, something like that, after his birth. There are some clues that we have from history, but it's extremely difficult to determine exactly when this took place. And we know what the three gifts were. The three gifts were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And people have done a lot of speculation about why those three gifts or what those three gifts meant. And typically what you hear is something like gold is gift fitting for a king. Okay? Frankincense or the incense is a gift fitting for the priest. And the myrrh was a spice that was used in burial. And it kind of speaks to Jesus' role. He was, you know, to die as our Savior. He intercedes on our behalf now as high priest, working on our behalf. He's coming back as a king. And so it's like those three gifts kind of foreshadowed the role that Jesus was to play and to have in our lives. The gifts are fairly typical thoughts about what those gifts represent. But I think that required way too much insight on behalf of the Magi, okay? God simply may have been doing that, and those things may indeed have been foreshadowing that, but I don't know that I'm totally convinced that the Magi would have been aware of all of that at that point. The gifts were expensive and may have been used to finance the trip that they were about to take to Egypt when the Lord told them that they were to flee and go to Egypt because of Herod, because of his murderous intent and wanting to escape all of that. So those are some things that you may or may not have been somewhat familiar with. As we look at the story, I think we can do more than simply sing that song, "We Three Kings." I think there are some good lessons there for us. The first one that I noticed is that they noticed when God spoke to them. In verse 2, it simply says, "We saw a star in the east." So God got their attention through some of their interests. They were able to read the signs in the sky and interpret them. There's still a lot of questions about that in terms of, you know, what really was the star, what really was going on that got these guys' attention. Because they're a long way from Jerusalem, and they are not Jews. Okay? They are not Jews, but they obviously were aware of the Mosaic Law, were aware of the Old Testament scriptures. They had to know some of those kinds of things. And God convinced them that that Christ child was worth going to see, making a very long and expensive journey and taking all the provisions and everything that was needed. God somehow convinced them that they needed to do that. And so they recognized that message from God as something extremely important, and they decided that they would go and personally check it out. And all along the way, there were no distractions that kept them from listening to God. You know, there was that message in the sky, and no matter what, they were on a mission, and they stayed highly focused and purposeful in going and doing what they knew they were called to do. Now, I don't think they were typical men at all. I mean, they stopped and asked for directions. So that's not typical, you know, of most guys. These are special guys. But I think the point is they were aware. They were willing to listen to what God had to say and receptive to Him. And then they paid attention to that. And then they went one step further and they responded to it as well. And so for us, I think the lesson is, are we aware? Are we listening to what God has to say to us? Are we reading His Word to listen to what He's telling us personally through His Word? Are we listening to other people in our lives that God may be speaking through to shape our lives or to direct us? It's important. They noticed when God spoke, and they responded to that in very specific ways. Secondly, I noticed that they didn't follow the crowd. In verse 3, it talks about Herod being disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. So they were probably all doing certain things. And in this season of the year when we see, you know, so much craziness all around us, around Christmas time, the crowds do a lot of different things. The Magi, the wise men, listened to God and followed the message that God had for them. Herod was psychotic and dangerous. Again, if he was disturbed, you needed to watch out. So they didn't want to follow him. They wanted to follow God. They wanted to do what God had to say to them. The crowd isn't where their interest was. And for us, I think the same is true. Our interest needs to not be what the crowd is doing necessarily at all. It needs to be what God is asking us to do. In Romans 12, 2, it talks about not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then being able to prove what God's perfect will is. Okay? So the answers, I think, don't come in following the crowd that may have no awareness of God's will whatsoever. Direction and answers in our life come in following the Lord. In verses 9 and 10, it says they continued to let God guide them. They went to Jerusalem. They knew they had to go further, although 5 miles was just a hop, skip, and a jump compared to what they had already done. And it says the star went ahead of them. It was probably safer to travel at night in those days, especially with the treasures that they carried. Now, there could have obviously still been bad guys out at night, too. But if they're using the stars to navigate, then they needed to be traveling at night and following that special star, whatever that sign was. But they were allowing God to guide them, not following the crowd, but continuing to allow God to guide them on their journey along the way. You know, I hear people talk at different times, and oftentimes it's in prayer. Folks will say something like, God, lead, guide, and direct us. And it can be something that I think becomes very trite. Okay? This is kind of like one of those phrases, God, lead, guide, and direct us. And then there's sometimes a pause, and I oftentimes think, yeah, as long as it's easy and convenient and what I want to do anyway. You know, lead me in the way I want to go. You know, direct me in the way I'm already going. Just bless that, please. You know, it's kind of that kind of thought. Where at times when we're asking God to lead and guide and direct us, and I'm not sure that we're always totally open to what He has to say. But I think He does lead us and guide us and direct us. When we stay focused upon Him, when we refer to the map that He has already given to us, for there are numerous times on that map when it clearly says God's will for you is, and then lays it out. You know, I may not have the specific plan that says, Joe, here's your plan, A, B, C, all the way through Z. It doesn't necessarily say that, but it does give to us some very clear direction and some very clear guidance along the way. I don't always think God's will is as hard as what we make it. I think what oftentimes is tougher is our receptiveness to that will, our desire to say, oh, if God's leading me in this direction, then this is where I'll go. But what I, oftentimes it's what I really want to do is over here. God, lead me this way because that's what I really want to do. And He's saying, no, I want you to go this way. The difficulty in that is our receptiveness to that. Is saying, wow, that's out of my comfort zone. I'm not comfortable going that direction. I don't feel like I know much about going that direction. I don't even really like those people if I go that direction. And yet God is saying, no, that's where I want you to go. That's the direction I want you to take. Those are the lives that I want you to really touch. And the challenge is our receptiveness to that oftentimes. Verse 11, it says that when the Magi came to the house, they saw the child and they saw Mary and they bowed down. And they worshiped Him. That was the whole purpose of the trip. However many months that trip may have taken, however expensive it may have been, whatever obstacles they encountered along the way, the purpose was coming to that moment when they went in and encountered the Christ child and actually saw Him at that point. And so they met Jesus and they bowed down at that point, and they showed Him the respect and the acknowledgement that was due a king. They themselves may have been kings, but they humbled themselves. They acknowledged His authority. They acknowledged His importance, even as less than 2 years old at that point. Though He was just a toddler, they acknowledged Him as king and acknowledged Him as more important than themselves. Again, these are not Jews. Okay? These are other folks. And I think there's the picture there of God telling us that the gospel was for all people, that Christ was to be the Savior, that Jesus was to be the Savior of all people. For these important men who were not Jews came and humbled themselves before the Christ child. I think that's our daily mission as well. And that part of the lesson in this story is that Christmas is about acknowledging the Christ child, acknowledging that God has given to us a Savior. And in our daily lives, that's our responsibility as well. To bow down, to acknowledge, to submit that He's the Savior, that He's the Christ. And that it's our role to worship and to follow Him and to be obedient to Him. They came after a long journey and they bowed down. They humbled themselves and they lifted Him up in importance. And then they gave. It also says in verse 11, they presented Him with their treasures. They opened their treasures and gave Him those gifts of gold and of frankincense and myrrh, expensive gifts. They were not re-gifting anything. It certainly wasn't fruitcake. No. It wasn't a gift card so he could pick out his own stuff. No, they were giving things that were very valuable to them. I assume they were giving to Him sacrificially. And they recognized that as king, giving to Him was a part of genuine worship. You know, the act of giving to them was part of their worship. It was part of their bowing down and acknowledging Him as more important than what they were. And I think there's such a huge lesson in that. You know, there are times in the service when we have the offering, the worship through giving, and we call it that on purpose. Because I want that act of giving to be an act of worship, to be an act of bowing down, to be an act of saying, you know, God, here, this is for you. This is my gift to you. Sometimes, you know, has the sense that, oh, we just got to stick the offering in there somewhere because the church needs money. No, it's not about that. It's about the fact that we need to worship, and one practical way of doing that is giving that gift. You know, I continue to get very, very positive feedback about Financial Peace University when we did that. And in the last session of Financial Peace University, that session is on giving. And all through the course, Dave Ramsey says, you know, if you live now like no one else, later you can live like no one else. He's saying, you know, you eliminate debt and you accumulate wealth and you can live very comfortably. And so he says, it takes some sacrifice and stuff. You do that now and in retirement, you live much better. And in this session, he says, you know, if you'll live like no one else now, you can also give like no one else. And he shared some examples in that session, and there were tears from more than one individual during that session. And others said, have come to me since with tears in their eye, saying, you know, I want to get to that point where I can give like that. I want to be in that place where I can give and bless others in that way. Because giving is such a special thing. So I think that the lesson for us becomes, what treasures do we have to give? And it's easy to think, well, I don't have much in terms of financial resources to give. But I think we all have things that we can give. I love the story of the group having a birthday party for Jesus. And they had all the kids come. And they set the extra place at the table and they sang happy birthday to Jesus. And there was a gift exchange and all of that. And somebody asked a little 5-year-old girl, did you get everything you wanted for Christmas? And she kind of hesitated for a second. She said, no, but that's okay. It's not my birthday. I thought, wow, that's a lot of wisdom, you know, for a 5-year-old. Christmas isn't about the gift that we received in a Savior. And one of the ways we respond is by giving back, by giving to other people. We all have treasures that we can give. Maybe not financially, but we have gifts and abilities. We have smiles. We have hugs. We have encouraging words. We can give the gift of time and just be there. There are many gifts that we can give and treasures that we can give to each other. And in doing that, then we're giving them to the Lord. Okay. The wise men gave their treasures to the Lord, what they had brought for him. I think it causes us to think, what do we have to bring to the Lord and to give to him? In the sixth lesson I see here is that they went away very different than when they arrived. They were warned in a dream. It says in verse 12, they returned to their own country by a different route. Well, they're warned in a dream basically to avoid Herod. You know, they knew his motives were not pure, that he didn't really want to go and worship. He just wanted to eliminate the competition. So they left in another way. Matthew writes to a Jewish audience, and there was a tradition among the Jews that when they went to Jerusalem, you know, the old city was a walled city for protection. And so you had to enter through the gates, and the gates could be shut to keep the enemies out. There was a tradition that often when you went to Jerusalem, you would go in through one gate, and you would go to the temple and worship, and then you would exit the city through a different gate. And symbolically, what that meant to the Jewish people was that they had come, they had worshiped, they had encountered God, and they were changed. They were different people because they had encountered the Lord and had that worship experience with him. I don't think Matthew's readers missed the point here. The Magi came and they found the Messiah, they found the Christ child, and they left a different way because they were changed and they were different having met the Christ child and worshiped him. And see, I think that's the whole point of worship, that we come, whether it's corporate worship on Sunday morning, now when we come together like this, or in our times of private worship, when we encounter God and when we listen to Him, when we humble ourselves and bow down before Him or before Christ, we are changed. We are different people for doing that. And when this service is over, we can then walk through those doors changed and different because we've encountered the Lord, and we can go out and we can share Him in us with other people and change their lives both now and for eternity as well. Through the Advent season, I pray that you are different now because you have worshiped the Christ. And I pray that you are different now because you have come together this morning to worship the Lord. And I pray that as you leave, you can give with joy because you are changed. And that you can be like those wise men, very focused and very deliberate in seeking the Lord and in wishing to give of yourself to Him. Father, I'm thankful for the example of the Magi, listening so closely to you and following in obedience until they met the Christ and bowed down and worshiped Him. That we come to you, that we come to Christ and bow down and worship and then give of ourselves freely. Father, may we do that with joy and with enthusiasm. Lord, may others notice, and may we have opportunity to share with them the reasons for the hope that we have. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.